In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Last week in my meditation on the Gospel, I mentioned to you how the Church, during the month of Amshir, chooses to present passages from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6, but not in the order in which they are written in the narrative, in the Gospel itself. See, what happened is that the Lord performed this miracle, the feeding of the multitude, first. And then when they crossed over to the other side and the people came looking for him, as we heard last week, that's when he gave them the lesson: work not for the food that perishes, but for the food that remains unto everlasting life. But the Church flipped these two passages, giving us in the first Sunday of Amshir that principled lesson, that fundamental lesson that we should focus first and foremost on eternal food and what that eternal food is, and we spoke about that last week. And then when we have that principle in mind, when we understand this fundamentally in our lives, the Lord then reminds us that He doesn't just care for our souls and spirits, but also for our bodies, for our entire being. He created us a unity of body, soul, and spirit. And so we see in this Gospel as well that He also cares for the people in their hunger, in their physical hunger, and in their physical lively needs. You see, when we speak about the Incarnation in the Church and in theological discourse, it is often spoken about in very dry terms. In the West, for example, it's common to speak of the Incarnation as the infinite God who sends His infinite Son to atone for our sins. Sense of, you hear words such as restoration, justice, and so forth. These are very legal terms and very dry terms. Even in the East, we might bring in certain metaphors, such as the image that was corrupted and how God sends His Son to repaint or recreate that image. And we often engage in such deep theological discourse, theological terms that we define and defend, such as the unity of divinity and humanity, or Christology, and all these things that were the subject of so many debates throughout the history of the Church. But here we see a very simple way to see how God extends Himself in His Incarnation outwards and downwards towards us to feed our hunger. The people loved Him and they followed Him, and because they followed Him so selflessly, they hungered. So the Lord doesn't just say, I'm here to save your souls and spirits, I'm here on a salvific mission, but I don't care for your lives. No, He extends Himself to them and has compassion upon them and doesn't leave them hungering in any way. As the Psalm says, many rich have gone poor and have become hungry, but they that seek the Lord shall not be deprived of any good thing. It's a beautiful verse for you to remember. Many rich have gone poor and have become hungry, but they that seek the Lord shall not be deprived of any good thing. The Lord begins this passage by speaking to Philip, and He says, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And the Gospel of St. John is unique. It was likely written the last of the four Gospels. And because it was written last, it often comments, gives a commentary built into the narrative, into why the Lord does certain things or says certain things. And so even in the Gospel here, it says, He said this to test him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Why was He testing Philip in particular and not any other disciple? It's because Philip was the one that needed the most instruction of all the disciples. He is the one that at the very end says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It will be sufficient for us, Lord, if You show us the Father. And then the Lord looks at him and says, I've been with you so long, Philip, and you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so the Lord knows exactly who needs the most lesson of the whole group. So He goes to Philip in particular and says, what are we going to do about this hunger? The people are hungry. But it's not because the Lord didn't know what He was going to do. It's because He wanted to test him. What does it mean by test him? The Lord is speaking also to all the disciples, and by extension to the entire Church. and is saying, now is your turn not to be simple bystanders, not to be just witnesses of my miracles as Lord and God, but I want you to start to take on this same responsibility, because you're going to be shepherds and fathers and servants yourselves, and you need to start worrying about what the people need, but what the people need to eat and what the people need in order to live. So he's trying to encourage his disciples already to have this mentality, that this is not just the God's problem or God's obligation to feed the multitude. It's yours too. And so the disciples start to engage in this transformation, their own personal transformation, from mere followers and disciples, meaning students who are learning, to themselves becoming shepherds, fathers, carrying the pain of the people in themselves. And that is what true fatherhood is, carrying the responsibility for everyone else. So Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So the disciples understood that these people are hungry. They knew that there was a need, and that is the beginning of their transformation into that which the Lord desires for them to be. But they were not just aware of that need, they were also aware that God Himself is the one that can satisfy their hunger. And so we too, we realize that there's a need in ourselves, but we also realize that this need is satisfied only, ultimately, by God. You see, God could have created bread without having this dialogue at all with the disciples. He knew the people. He created them physically. He knew exactly when they were going to become hungry and what it would take to feed them. He could have created bread without waiting for any offering brought to him of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Or he could have even miraculously satisfied them without any physical food being involved in the narrative. Right? But God waits for our cooperation with Him as servants. So He waits for our offering, meager and weak and small though it may be. You see, the gospel emphasizes here that there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves. And I read somewhere that people in late antiquity, those who were rich could afford wheat bread. Bread made out of wheat, because it was softer and nicer to the taste. Barley was a much more rough grain, so it produced bread that was rough, not very luxurious. And most of the time, those who had only barley bread to offer, those were the poor of the people. So the Lord accepts even our poor offerings, despite the fact that they are far less than what is required to satisfy. How beautiful it is that we can be co-creators with God, life-giving, by providing our offering to the Lord, that He may take it and bless it and utilize our little that we have, and we cooperate with Him. See, oftentimes we speak of things like synergy, and these fancy Greek words make it sound like we are doing the same amount of work as God is. We are engaged in synergy with the Lord, and it makes it sound like we are putting in just as much as He is, but that's definitely not the fact. We know very well that anything that we do, that sometimes we desire to be praised for, or the sacrifices that we offer in our lives, that sometimes we feel deep inside that we should be acknowledged for, that in reality, they're not the ones that accomplish anything. It is God that takes the little that we have, blesses it, and then it becomes operative in our lives and life-giving. And so whether you are thinking about this in terms of your service in the church, whether you are a Sunday school servant who is teaching the children, whether you're a parent, a mother or a father who is giving that meager sacrifice in raising your child, remember, it's the Lord's blessing that makes this happen and not our own efforts. So it says here that the Lord took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples. He took bread, gave thanks, blessed it, and gave it back to the disciples to distribute to the people. This is a foreshadowing of what happens First of all, in the Last Supper of the Lord with his disciples, when he instituted the mystery of the Eucharist, in which he also took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples. It's also a foreshadowing of what we do in the church every Sunday and every liturgy in which we gather. The priest, following the model of Christ, takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to the people. Because you see, the Lord was not just Eucharistic in one very last moment at the climax of his life, what we call the Last Supper, but the entire ministry of the Lord, the entire life of the Lord, serving the people and healing them, was Eucharistic. The Gospel of John is also unique because it's the only Gospel of the four that does not have an explicit account of the Last Supper. If you look in the Gospel of St. John, it describes the fact that the Lord had the Passover feast with his disciples. It's the only Gospel that tells you that he washed the disciples' feet, but it does not recount the events that took place when the Lord gave the disciples his body and blood. Again, likely because it was written after the Synoptic Gospels, the communities that St. John wrote this Gospel for were already familiar with the Last Supper because of their own participation in the Eucharist, in the liturgy, in their own communities. So there was no need to repeat the events. But the Gospel of St. John is also unique because it's imbued throughout with these Eucharistic metaphors, with these Eucharistic accounts, in which the Lord serves them in a foreshadowing of his body and blood. So when it says here, Jesus took the loaves, when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. Any member of the church in the first century receiving the Gospel of St. John would recognize in this an echo of what they experience in the church on a weekly basis. So the Lord teaches us how to be thankful. Eucharist, Eucharistia, means to give thanks. And it is not just something that is isolated in the Lord's life to one event, but it's something that was found throughout his ministry. And in the same way, why is that? Because the Lord Christ is the perfect man. And just like he was the perfect man, we too, as imperfect men and women, are supposed to strive to this life of thanksgiving. That the Eucharist would not just be 3.5 hours in our lives on Sunday morning, but it would be a way of life, of giving thanks and giving ourselves to others in every way that we can. And so the Lord takes bread and gives thanks. Even he, as God incarnate, acknowledges by doing so that every gift comes from God. That's why he gives thanks. And we too give thanks, not just for physical bread, but for any gift that comes from God, recognizing that it comes from him. And then he breaks and distributes to the disciples. One wonders at this point if the metaphor is meant to tell us that we are in the place of Christ, giving thanks and breaking, or if it may even be more useful and beneficial to think of ourselves as the bread. We are the bread. You know, like the grain of wheat, it says in the Gospels, unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it gives life to many. So as a grain of wheat is crushed, it gives life to others. St. Ignatius of Antioch has a very famous quote about this. He was an elderly bishop in his 70s when he was arrested by the Roman authorities and taken on a journey from Antioch, which is near modern-day Turkey, all the way to Rome to be martyred in Rome. And during that process, he sent several letters to many communities in Asia Minor. And in one of his letters, it says, I am the grain of wheat that will be crushed by the beasts so that I can become the bread of Christ. It's an image that comes from somebody who lives the Eucharist, not just prays it, and in which his whole life has turned into thanksgiving, and not just joyous thanksgiving, but a life of sacrifice. So when we see the bread and the body of Christ, it's not just a symbol, and it's not just a reminder of what the Lord did at the Last Supper. It stands in for our entire lives. So how great it is to be life-giving and to be considered life-giving the way that the Holy Spirit is and the way that the Lord is in his ministry. You see, one of the hardest lessons of our faith is for us to learn the joy of this self-sacrifice. Because here, when we hear the word bread, let's not just imagine food. After all, what do they call bread in Egyptian Arabic? They call it aish, life. It gives life. And so we too give life. And when we are broken, when we are like the orban that we bake, stamped and put in the oven and burned for others, that's when we are life-giving, and that's when our hunger itself is satisfied in giving life to others through the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This final metaphor, me speaking about the bread in relation specifically to the orban and how it's made and how it's burned in the oven and how it's stamped forcefully, this is a metaphor that goes throughout a novel that many of you are reading these days that's gone around in our community called Elements, The Transformation of Elijah. And in it, the second half of the book is about this entire metaphor of this character, fictitious character named Elijah, being transformed through his life's experiences and tribulations and all the horrible things he went through, being transformed into bread. And there's a scene in which his spiritual father in the monastery explains to him why his life has been so difficult up until that point. That he must learn to become bread, because bread is what becomes the body of Christ, Jesus himself. And I think that's one of the many beneficial lessons that were in that work of fiction, that it structured this person's life in a way to show forth this church's theology of the Eucharist. That it's not just a gift I take in thanksgiving, but that I myself become Eucharist. I myself become an oblation, sacrificed, broken, stamped, burnt in the oven through life's sacrifices in order to give life to others. And it only happens because God blesses our life. May the Lord bless us and grant us this hunger for him so that we can satisfy others' hunger. To him be glory now and ever and unto the ages of ages. Amen.